All right, the Bible says in Luke 15, 11 through 24, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided unto him his unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted. Can you say wasted?
Waste.
Wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all there, can you say spent all? There arose a mighty famine. Can you say mighty famine? Mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise. Can you say, I will arise?
I will arise,
I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion upon him and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost. Can you say he was lost?
He was lost.
And it's found. And they began to be merry. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 1, it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so being that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Can you say do groan?
Do groan.
Being burdened. Can you say being burdened?
Being burdened?
Not for that we would not be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality would be swallowed up of life. Now that he hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, or a capital S, Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And in 7 it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I want to talk to you about today along the subject matter of wanting the benefits without the relationship. And that sounds a little bit like a traditional type of a title. And I always struggle a little bit with titles because I almost called this thing A Good Day to Die Hard. I almost called it that. So I went with another title. Y'all heard of that movie, A Good Day to Die Hard. We have just talked about what was it, 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. It says, we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, we are to be dominated by what we believe rather than what we see or what we feel. My faith should rule me. Although the Bible tells us that if our eyes offend us or cause us to sin, that we ought to pluck out our eyes, I don't recommend it. I would recommend that we start to get our lives right so that we can keep our eyes and not have to pluck them out. Can you say amen to that? I don't have any plucking out eye devices here today. We want to talk to everybody about how to get your faith sight strengthened. Can you say amen to that? Now, I believe in God today that there will be an adjustment in your faith sight and that you'll learn to walk by faith rather than by walking by your natural eyesight. Because if you walk by your natural eyesight, then you're going to miss at least half of the picture. Can you say amen to that? Many times we look at this passage where it says we walk by faith and not by sight, and we have studied it a lot, but very few times in context. I'll say that again. We have seen this a lot, for we walk by faith, not by sight, and we have seen it a lot, read it a lot, heard it a lot, but not a lot of times in context. The context that I'm going to talk about this particular passage in is where I'm working from my revelation. And the revelation is death is not to be feared. Actually, death is the door to life. In context, remember now, in context, that he's talking about death really is an opening to something and not an end of something. So we're working from that revelation today. Can you say amen to that? So my first point is death is not to be feared. And Paul says, grave, where is your victory? And he says, death, where is your sting? He said, this earthly tabernacle, if it were destroyed, then I have a new house that is not made by man's hand. Somebody else didn't make this one. You have a new body that's coming to you that it didn't take your mom and your daddy to get together and share a milkshake off the same straw for that body to get here. This came another way. Can you say amen to that? This is created by God. You have a new body. And Paul says, in this body, there's going to be some moaning and some groaning and burdens will be here. And Paul says, look, I'm not wanting to leave right now. But he said, I do understand when I do leave this earth, I'm going to be clothed with something heavenly. How many people are going to be clothed with something heavenly? And the Bible says this life will be, I mean, your mortality or your mortal bodies, your mortality will be swallowed up by life. That is what is called a faith perspective. Because many times we look at our mortality being swallowed up by death, but that's not what the scripture says. It says your mortality will be swallowed up by life. It says here in 5, now he that had wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest or a deposit. It says we're given the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what will come. And it says in that passage, we're created for this purpose. What purpose is that? The purpose that he's talking about is that you shouldn't fear death. I know on Easter we get everybody here and we try to make them feel guilty. We make you really fear death. But that's not what this place is about. You're not supposed to fear death. I want you to understand that the purpose that you're created is so that you don't fear death. Can you say amen to that? So the passage does not subscribe to the theory that you go from cradle to grave. It really says you go from cradle to grave, back to a new cradle. I wanted to keep my crowd. I almost rented a casket to put up here. And I was going to put a cradle up here and a casket, but I wanted to keep my crowd. So I said, well, I better not get that casket. Better not get that casket. Because that is what really life is all about. You go from a cradle to a casket, but that's not the end. The Bible says when really you experience death, you're opening another door to another cradle. That something starts all back over again, and really the 120 years that you get to spend on this earth is a drop in the bucket when it comes to eternal life. Can you say amen to that? That's what this power of Easter is all about. Jesus died, he was buried, and 3 days later he rose. Can you look at somebody and say 3 days? Look at the person on the other side and say, he didn't say 3 minutes. So look at the other person on the other side and say, he was good and dead. This wasn't 3 minutes later. This wasn't 3 hours later. He was good and dead after 3 days. But the power of Easter has resurrection power in it. The Bible says death has no sting and grave has no victory. So death of something really signifies the beginning of something else. Whenever somebody sees death and they get all nervous, I can understand, but they need a faith sight adjustment. You have to start seeing death as a beginning rather than an end. Now, I'm going to illustrate this both spiritually and naturally today in the next few minutes I have. We don't talk about this very much, but if we got any good Baptist folks in here, I grew up Baptist before we switched over. We got any good Baptist folks in here, you will know this song. Because we don't talk about this as much as we used to do, but there is a song that says, one glad day. How's it go? When this life is over, I'll fly. Oh, I love that song. I love that song. And it really says you're going to see Jesus after this period of time on the earth. We're going to fly away to be with the Lord. So it doesn't say it's going to end. So let me tell you something. With everything you're getting out of life, you better get a good understanding about where you're going after this life is over. You have to get a good understanding about that part of it. Because really what's happening is once you do this face sight adjustment, you'll understand that you're going to walk through the door of death and you proceed through the door of eternal life. It doesn't just end right there. Now, if you're unsure about where you're going, I can understand why you'd be a little afraid. I'm going to tell you something here. I'm not scared of death. There's people in here. They're not afraid of death. There ain't many folks who want to get up on the next load. But it's not because we're afraid of it. I'm not afraid of death in any kind of way because I already know when I walk through that door, I already know where I'm going. And if you're a little bit nervous about where you're going, you're going to be afraid. Every time you get around a casket, you're going to be all freaked out and nervous. But that's what Easter is all about. It is about Christ actually getting up and giving us hope that death is not the end for us. Now, as we look at it, we both looked at it spiritually. Now, I want to look at it really a little bit naturally as we talk about the prodigal son. Because my second point is death is a beginning and not an end. It is called the story of the prodigal son, but it could have just as well been called the story of a loving father. It says in 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. I want you to see this, how many times my first point is people want benefit without connection. He said, give me the part of my goods that fall to me. Give me my inheritance. Now, you understand an inheritance can't happen until somebody dies. It didn't happen in this case until somebody dies. So really what this boy is saying is that I want the blessing of the Father, but I really don't want no more relationship with you anymore. And he's really saying to him, if the only way for me to get what I'm supposed to get is for you to die, I wish you were dead. You can't come into inheritance until somebody dies. He didn't come into this inheritance until somebody died. So he's telling him, I would rather you die and give me what you owe me than for me to keep on being connected to you. Now that's a little bit extreme, because we don't really look at it as we want God to die off or something. We're just saying, hey, go ahead and bless me, but don't tell me how to live. I want to be able to get on my knees and pray and ask you for your favor the next time I need something. But then when I need you to go away, then I need you to go away. I want you to bless me without a real relationship with you and without real connection to you. I don't want you telling me how to live. I just want you to do something for me. I just want you to be my bellhop. I want you to get my stuff for me. It's a little bit extreme when we do it that way. Like I said, it's typical of us that we want him to do something but not tell us the rest of it. The boy is telling him, I don't want to be connected to you any longer. And it's confirmed in the fact that when the father divided everything, he gave it to him, he moved to a far country. He didn't move down the street. He didn't move across town. He said, I don't have anything else to do with you. I'm going to a far country. I won't have anything to do with you, but I want your stuff, but I won't have anything to do with you. I want you to see something. In order for him to do that, he had to sell what he was going to get, and he had to sell it at a discount. He said he gathered everything he had together and took a journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Remember now, he could not get full value for what he was doing. Y'all probably seen this commercial called J.G. Wentworth. J.G. Wentworth will give you for a discounted price what you are expecting in the future. If you have a settlement that's worth $100,000, he said, I'll give you $30,000 right now, and you give me the rights to the $100,000 when it comes. There's some things you can do with some mortgages while you're still living. I don't recommend it. I'm just saying. I'm not recommending or not recommending it. But you can do something called a reverse mortgage or some those kinds of things. And it says you get to live in the house as long as you want to. But when you die, guess what? Ain't no more inheritance for somebody else. You sold it to me. That's the way that is. And that's what this boy did. He sold at a discount something that was valuable. His connection to the Father. Everything the Father had, he had to sell it at a discount. He sold out at a cheap rate because whoever had to buy it had to wait for it to come to appreciation until the Father died for him to get it. How many people are selling something valuable for cheap right now? If your inheritance is not fully appreciated, then you're going to sell something that is very valuable for a cheap price right now. We're allowing people to play with us for a discounted rate. You're a valuable person. You're a child of God. You're a man of God. You're a woman of God. And you're allowing folks to play with you at a discounted rate, selling what is valuable for cheap. See, in a rush to have a blessing, people will disconnect from God because they want the stuff right now. Let me tell you something. You can get something outside of God or apart from a relationship with God, but it'll never be what you would have if you stayed in relationship with Him. You may be doing all right on your job right now, getting promoted. You may have a boyfriend, girlfriend, and somebody said, well, I'm gonna be with you the rest of my life. Well, if you didn't get them right, if you didn't choose them right, you may get something apart from God. You can say, well, I love my mate. I found him in the club. Okay, it may be going all right now. And you may actually be blessed, what you think is blessed right now. But anything you do apart from God is never going to fully appreciate as long as you're doing it apart from God. It will never be what it should be in God, trying to get it another way. And really, we're just in a rush to do some things. You know, there are some things we want to participate in. No matter what, that it's not being used for what it's supposed to be used for, we just want to do it. And so we squander what is valuable for a discounted rate. Like I said, you'll never be able to get the fully appreciated value outside of God. And this boy understood that. He's starting to understand that because now he squandered on wild living and when famine really is coming. He's not considering famine coming right now. He's just saying, hey, I'm living it up. And he's wasting things on riotous living. How much are you willing to waste chasing a feeling? How much are you willing to waste chasing a feeling? He thought life was all about a good time. And he went after only a good time. Let me tell you something here. Now, can y'all say, there's no hate in this? Look at the other side and say, ain't no hate in this? I can understand when people want to sleep in and not go to church. Because I'm scheduled to speak sometime. And I'd be wanting to lay down and sleep in. But I do understand that life is not about that. Life is not about that. And it feels fun to just sleep in and say, well, you know, I didn't go today and I'll go next week. And then nobody goes next week. Then you don't go next month. Then you don't go next year. Then it's 10 years before. It seems fun when that's going on and we're really, really chasing the feeling rather than we are going to worship. We're saying, I would rather, you know, all the other days I have to go to work early. This is the only day I get to sleep late. Well, I want to tell you something. Famine is coming. Famine is coming. See, what he didn't bank on was that one day famine was going to come. So what are you going to do when you slept in and now the devil shows up and he said, now I'll take that marriage from you that you just laid down and decided I'm going to sit here and we're going to go to jazz brunch instead of going to church. And he says, one day I will just take that from you. The child that you love so much, now they're bound with drugs, and you slept in, and now all of a sudden you don't know how to get them off drugs. You're wasting all the excess money that you've earned, working all that overtime. Now you got to pay the drug addiction facility. What are you going to do when you slept in and you're dealing with that? Famine is coming. Famine will come. You've lived it up, but now famine has come. That's what we're experiencing with the economy right now. Folks were just spending like they were going crazy, and now there's kind of a lockdown right now. One thing you're going to find out is where peace really comes from right now. There's a time when everything was roaring. You thought your peace came from your car, your crib, your cash, and your clothes. And you understand now that you ain't got no car, you ain't got no crib, you ain't got no cash, and you ain't got no clothes. Now you understand that real peace comes from Christ. This boy chased the party because he thought the party was the purpose. But when famine came, he found out that the party was over. Like I said, we don't want to get in a bad shape like he was in right then. I mean, this boy is willing to go out and feed pigs. And then once he was looking at what they were eating, and he said, that doesn't look too bad. When you're hungry, that lot of stuff don't look. If you're hungry, it don't look that bad. But that's what the devil is trying to do to you right now. He said, you've ignored God so long, now he wants to know if you're willing to eat slop for that lifestyle that you have now. Anybody know what slop is? That's what pigs eat. They weigh slop pigs. I mean, he's trying to turn some folks into a straight-up pig. And saying, I want to know, are you really willing to compromise and do that for the lifestyle that you think you want? Are you willing to eat? I mean, how many of y'all ever smelled a pig pen? I mean, a pig is a nasty, stinking, but how many of y'all know bacon ain't it all right? I mean, I don't know what they do between the time that they get out of the pen and the time they make some bacon, but bacon is all right. But he's trying to make a straight-up pig out of us. Trying to make us go into dirt when you're a child of the King, when everything has been paid for you. But he's insisting now that you compromise your lifestyle. Look at somebody and say, I have a higher standard than that. Look at the person on the other side and say, I got a higher standard than that. He got his perspective right. The Bible said he came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and here I am, a child perishing with hunger? He said, I'll rise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. He comes to his senses, he wakes up, and then he realized the thing that I thought was the best thing ever is insignificant when compared to my relationship with God. He's saying, I would rather sit on that door right there and make sure everybody that comes in and out of it are comfortable rather than to go to a club and back. I would rather serve in the house of the Lord than to go do something crazy all night. He's coming to that realization because he's realizing this is not the purpose of my life. In fact, he realizes this riotous living has brought me to this point where I'm just about to sell out, where I will eat slop for this, to continue this lifestyle rather than go home. I never want to be in a place like that. But he comes to himself and says, I'm going to go home. And in 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. His son says, I didn't come here for all that. I didn't come here for you to just completely restore me. I just came here to work for you. I came here to ask for a job because I know at least if I'm a servant, I'll at least have something to eat. But I want you to imagine this is your own child coming down the road 30 pounds lighter because he can't eat. I mean dirty because he's been in a pig pen smelling like a pig. I mean just dirty. Would you turn your own child away? Let me tell you something. God is not turning us away either when we're in that situation. He is saying, okay, you're making some steps to come to me. I'm going to run and come to you. And look, it says he was seeing from a far distance. So that means God is looking for you. God says, I got a life that is so much better than what you're dealing with right now. And I'm looking for you one day to just accept that. And once you accept that, I have an abundant life for you. I don't want you to sell out for a cheap price anymore. That's the way God is in our life. He said, I want to have compassion on you. He said, look, I know you're dirty, but I have compassion on you. I know you don't smell the greatest, but I have compassion on you. I know the world has misused you and abused you. I know that's happened, but I have compassion on your life, and it's never too late. As long as you're coming toward me, then I'm coming toward you. And the father says to him, look, he tells the servant, as this boy's come, he said, go get the best robe and put it on him. I love it. See, God didn't just do anything for us. He gave us the best. He said, I'm giving you the best robe in the form of Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, and his. I'm giving you. Now, what a robe does is covers. See, everything that you've been through has been covered now. The way you look and the stuff that you've been through has not already been. He said, put the robe on him. Cover up what life has done to him. Cover up the abuse that's been on his life. Cover up the misuse. Somebody used you up and still trying to use you. He said, I have a robe that'll cover all of that. I've got something that'll cover all of that. And he didn't just send anybody. He said, give him the best robe. So when God sees us, he sees right through the blood of Jesus Christ, which covers all of our. That is the very best. And then look at what he says. He said, put a ring on his finger. The ring on the finger signifies family connection. You're in the. I want you to see this, because many times back then, they would put the family crest or some type of signet on a ring. So when you say, I am somebody's son, you show them that ring. And that proves you are who you said you are. So look at what the father does. He said, bring him the best robe. Throw that on him. Cover him up. I don't want the world seeing that they can do anything else to him. Don't put just any robe on him. Put the best robe on him. But here's what I want you to do. Go get a ring. Put it on his finger. And the next time the world comes, you show him that ring. And now what he's really saying, put my name back on it. Put my name back on. Put my name back on. I'm not willing to leave my name apart from you. He said, put my name back on him now. But then look at what he says. He says, put some shoes on his feet. And if you read right by that, you'll miss it. Put some shoes on his feet. Slaves walked around back then barefooted. But not somebody who had status. They walked around with shoes on. And what he was saying, let me tell you something. You're not a slave, or you are not in bondage to anything anymore. What you've been covered with, and the fact that I put my name back on you, means you are free right now to serve me and to have every benefit that you're supposed to have in the kingdom now. He said, really, I am restoring you. I want you to see something. And he said, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. What the father is saying is really everything that death spiral that my son found himself in has really been a door to a new life. I want you to understand something. You can't be afraid of death, because death many times is a good thing. Because what it does is once you go down so low, you understand, I got to walk through another door here if I'm going to come out of this. I cannot keep going down. And this father understood that. He said, the boy that took my money, the boy that hated me and didn't want any connection with me, that boy now is dead. Who I'm looking at in front of me right now, he is a new creation. He is a new creature. He was dead, but now he's alive again. Let me tell you, the reason this boy got his resurrection is that he was dead and now he is alive again. If he had come back the same way, if he had come back the same way that he left, he would not have gotten resurrection. The thing that got him a new life was the fact that he passed not from life to death, but he passed from death to life now. Remember, life tells you that somebody goes from a cradle to a grave. The Bible says, no, you go from a grave back to a cradle and newness of life. And this boy was in a spiral which caused him to go down. And when he was going down, he found out, I cannot keep doing this. And if I keep doing this, it's just going to result in the same old stuff again. I've got to walk through another door here. And I've got to now kill this thing off, this lifestyle that I have. I got to kill this off so that I can have something new. Can you say amen to that? What you have to realize that he's not talking about, when you're talking about not fearing death, he's not just talking about natural death. He's talking about death, period. You cannot fear death, period. You have to realize if it's something, if it's no good, then you got to stop it now. Because if you stop it now, then it can be resurrected and bring forth a brand new thing. See, that's what it was about Jesus. Jesus came and died and he was resurrected and he showed us a new path of life, a pathway to a new life. That's what he's dealing with. And Paul said, look, I'm crucified with Christ. This is the way you have to look at your life. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless, I live. I'm crucified with him, but nevertheless, I live. Now, there's a lot of people that's taking on salvation like that, but when you realize you can do salvation like that, you'll realize you can do some other stuff like that. There's a member of this church that was born out west and lived out west and decided, hey, I really have to put everything that I hold dear. I have to put that behind me, put that on the altar, and then I want to resurrect a new life for me and my girls. I want to resurrect that life in Texas. And then the devil challenged that family and had burned up all the stuff on the way to Texas. And she said, I'm going to stand out here because I want to do something. I'm putting all this stuff behind me and I'm killing all of that off because I know there's a new day. If I can stop it now, then everybody else can be different in the future, including me. You have to do that with relationships. Sometimes you got unforgiveness in your life with relationships. And you have to understand, hey, I have to put that on the altar. I have to leave that stuff behind because if I keep on allowing this to come forward in my life, I can never let something new come out of it. I got to kill that. As long as a zombie is still walking around in your life alive, then there is never an opportunity for you to change and become brand new as long as you let zombies live. You got to decide, I'm killing that off. I'm burying that. Anything in your life that you say, I don't know what to do with this. Anything in your life that's disappointing you and all, the best thing to do is bury that stuff. And when you bury it, God can give you an abundant life that will come forward, but it stays on hold until you bury that stuff. So you have to let self be slain and let Jesus reign. You got to write that down. You got to let self be slain and let Jesus reign. There's a song we used to sing. It says, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my life rolls away. It was there by faith that I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. You have to understand that you cannot be afraid of this commitment to God. It says, don't be afraid to die. Don't be afraid of this commitment to God. See, there's a story that I learned about a kid who was very highly allergic to stings, bumblebee stings, bee stings. And the doctor told him, said, look, whatever you do, don't ever let a bee sting this kid, because if a bee stings the kid, it's going to be a bad day for the family. And one day he was riding with his father in the country, had the windows down, and a bee comes in the car. And the little boy is like, oh, I can't let that bee sting me. And the father was calm, and he reached out his hand and grabbed a bee like that, just held it, continued to hold it. And then after a moment, he let the bee away. And the son was like, hey, I can't get stung by a bee. He said, son, I have the stinger right here. It can only sting you one time. And I was willing to take it in my hand so you wouldn't have to take it in yours. You have to understand, that's what God did for us. He took the sting so we don't have to take it. Jesus took it for us so we don't have to deal with it. So I'm going to ask you today, as you stand to your feet, I'm going to ask you today to bow your heads and close your eyes. And everybody who's saved, I'm asking you to pray right now. But I want to ask other people, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Have you trusted him as Lord and Savior of your life? I know it's not hard to trust him as Savior because trust